Let's turn back to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Last week we took up a study of Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. We covered last week verses 10 through 13. Now, I'm not going to review last week's message. I have much to share today. I'm only going to stress again that Paul, by the Spirit of the Lord, is here speaking of the church's great adversary, the Christian's spiritual warfare, and the Christian's essential spiritual armor. Now, in the sequence of the passage we're looking at, verse 14 is where we would resume today. But given what we have been doing for the past 2 days and what we will again resume today, this afternoon, which is taking the gospel, ministering the gospel to many tens of thousands of people from all around our nation and even other countries who are in Monroe for this semi-annual event known as Cheese Days, I've decided to take up verse 15 here instead. Now, this is the sort of passage, as we look at the whole thing we're going to be studying, is the sort of passage that allows us to do what we're going to do. That is, we can take verse 15 today and then go back to the chronological order without doing any sort of violence to the scriptures or the meaning that the Lord would have us get from this. Let's read verses 10 through 13, though, first, and then we'll go to our text. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What follows then in verses 14 through 18 is a description of the whole armor of God, the Christian's essential spiritual armor. And of course, it follows after that an exhortation to prayer. Always we ought to be praying, or we unarm ourselves. We remove our own spiritual armor and unarm ourselves. Now, verse 14 begins with this exhortation, stand therefore. And following that begins that description of the Christian's armor. Well, today we're looking at this, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, makes use of metaphors to describe the Christian's essential spiritual armor. And that is not to say, and I will stress this, that's not to say that truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word of God are metaphors. God forbid that we would think that. What I'm talking about here is how Paul then compares those to the soldier's armor. And so he speaks of the Christian girt about with truth, his loins girt about with truth, and having a breastplate of righteousness on, and having the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He goes on to speak of the absolute necessity of prayer, without which a Christian cannot remain fully or rightly armored or armed. And the apostle of Christ has not forgotten the soldier's feet to withstand and then stand against the wiles of the devil, his onslaughts of temptations and deceptions and devices and seductions of all kinds, and then, of course, also, certainly, his hatred and rage. We must needs have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if we stay with the metaphor, as we need to understand fully our passage, then to withstand and stand against the devil and his host, it is essential that we securely bind on our feet, that's the meaning of shod, securely bind on our feet the shoes of a Christian soldier. The shoes Paul speaks of are the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now we must keep in mind the context of our text today. It is, as I spoke of much last week, our warfare against the devil and his dark kingdom of principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's nothing of the metaphor in that description of the devil and his dark spiritual kingdom by which he constantly seeks to destroy Christ's little flock, both by craft and, when possible, outright violence. Satan makes use of spiritual means and influences we cannot fully comprehend. And he makes use, most certainly makes use of those men and women in whose heart he rules. Now, this piece of the Christian's spiritual armor, the preparation of the gospel of peace, is essential to our defense, that is, to our withstanding the devil's wiles and rage. In our nation at this time, it is primarily the wiles of the devil we need to be concerned about. But in that context of understanding the wiles of the devil, the preparation of the gospel of peace also has an offensive use. That is, in helping us to stand, as we spoke of last week, and war against the devil that way as well. Now, in truth, when the church ceases to actively war against the devil and his kingdom, she has deprived Christ of glory, and she has deprived herself even of safety. So while I'm going to speak briefly about this vital piece of the Christian's armor with regard to its essential defensive and offensive use, we have to keep in mind when we neglect the latter, we greatly weaken the former. What is the significance of this? That our feet are to be shod with this particular piece of the Christian's armor. Well, it's not too hard to discern what the significance is. This speaks of our Christian pilgrimage through this world with devils filled, as Martin Luther put it. This speaks of our Christian walk as children of light, our journey from here to heaven on the narrow way, which is encompassed all about by spiritual and carnal dangers and snares. And behind each one of them is our adversary. The sense of the metaphor is that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace to keep our feet safely on the narrow way and moving forward in that way which is for God's glory and our good. What does this mean, the preparation of the gospel of peace? In the scriptures, the gospel is called the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ a great many times, the gospel of the kingdom also, the kingdom of God that is, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, and so forth. But here and then in one other place, Romans 10, the verse 15, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. And of course, Romans 10, verse 15 also relates very closely to what we're going to be talking about as well. Now, we ought not to be surprised that the apostle in the text speaks of the gospel of peace. After all, the context of our text is Christian warfare against our adversary, the devil. The gospel declares the good news of that great, infallible mediator who is God manifest in the flesh, made of a woman, made under the law, the sinner's substitute, surety, and savior, the church's prophet, priest, and king. The gospel declares the way of forgiveness, justification, sanctification, certainly of regeneration, adoption, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting in glory, all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, faith in him as the one only and fully sufficient, omnipotent, infallible Savior. Faith in that Savior and in His blood and in His righteousness. The gospel declares the way of liberty, life, holiness, eternal happiness, and glory. Now, in this passage, the gospel is specifically called the gospel of peace. First, because by it sinners apprehend peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, the verse 1. But then secondly, having this peace and being adopted as a child of God and indwelt with the Holy Spirit and having that river of grace flowing from the throne of God even to our hearts and into our hearts, we have also peace of conscience, peace in times of trial, and most certainly peace in our spiritual warfare, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. When we have not that peace, it is not the fault of the Holy Spirit or Christ, it is our own fault. That is not to say we don't have trials and temptations. It's not to say we do not have times of mourning. It's not to say we do not have times of sorrow. But we can have this peace. And we can have peace with our Christian brethren. And of course we have eternal peace and glory awaiting us. And so the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is what Paul calls the gospel here. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The gospel of peace. In the sixth verse of the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah, Christ Jesus is declared to be the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 of that same chapter promises, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And his gospel is here in our text called the gospel of peace. Now it ought not to be a mystery to us as to why in this chapter dealing with our spiritual conflict, the Christian's warfare with and against that great implacable enemy of the church, the adversary of the church, the devil and his hosts, that Paul would call the gospel of peace. And that brings us to what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, calls the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the preparation Paul speaks of has to do with our spiritual condition. Simply put, specifically, that firmly believing, resting in, cleaving to, studying, and meditating on the gospel of Christ and gospel doctrine, it is this that prepares the Christian and keeps him in a state of preparedness for his warfare. That is, with a strong, steady spirit and a settled, resolute heart, full of faith and love, and ready not only for the warfare, but to do the warfare. We have these promises. These are gospel promises that we rest in. Romans 8, the verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. That's the answer. It goes on and says nothing. And this is all of the gospel and gospel doctrine and gospel promises. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, we need first to consider this preparation of the gospel of peace as a vital piece of our defensive armor in our spiritual warfare with the devil. It is vital to defend ourselves and the Lord's flock against the wiles and rage of the devil. The devil knows no rules of warfare. So we have this piece of armor that is vital We need it to defend ourselves and the Lord's flock against the wiles and even the rage, of course, of the devil. Now, last week I pointed out what I'll point out again. In this key passage concerning the Christian's warfare in this world, his essential spiritual armor and the powerful spiritual enemy he faces, the devil and his host, this is the one we must war against. In that passage, the apostle mentions just one of the devil's many characteristics and weapons, and it is the wiles of the devil, his great subtlety and deception, his great trickery and treachery. The wiles of the devil are his most potent weapon in his constant war against the Lord's church. As I said last week, it's by his wiles that the devil has wreaked more misery and destruction, not only upon mankind in general, but has also wrecked more corruption and confusion, division, and spiritual and moral damage in the church than with any other device or weapon he possesses. Now, the devil strives mightily to sow error and deception and worldliness in the Lord's vineyard, in his flock, in his field, in his church. The devil seeks to use compromised ministers especially to corrupt Christ's flock. One of his great resources is selfishness. Certainly, the unregenerated are of great use to him, but selfishness and self-seeking is of great use as well. Now, ultimately, the devil seeks to seduce Christians and to yoke Christians with false teachers, false brethren, false doctrines, even a false gospel. This has been true from the start. The past few decades, the devil has been experiencing great success in this campaign, including yoking evangelicals together with Roman Catholics as brethren. It seems evangelicals have forgotten what the gospel is. So you see again the importance of this gospel armor that we're talking about. The devil has been very successful in yoking evangelicals together with Roman Catholics as brethren in various movements and causes. And now we have evangelicals yoking with certain Mormons as brethren in a religious and spiritual sense. Mormons such as Glenn Beck, for instance, and saying, this is our brother because why? Because he professes faith in Christ. You see, it's the false gospel doctrine the devil is most successful in using to corrupt, compromise, and pollute the church. False gospels are also being peddled in various other packages, including through CCM and so-called Christian rap music. And, of course, there are many other corrupting errors and compromises that we've talked about many times as we talk about the devil's campaign, if you will, his warfare against the church. Now, how does believing, resting in, cleaving to, studying, meditating on the evangelical doctrines of our faith prepare the Christian and keep him well fitted for his warfare? That is, with a strong, ready spirit and a resolute heart full of faith and love. Primarily in four ways. I'll address each one briefly. And I'll remind you what I spoke of last week at length. Everything I say is in the context of the first verse of this passage we're studying, that is verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as we talked about last week and explained. Ephesians 3, verse 16, the apostle prays for the church there in Ephesus, and this we all need, that he, the Lord, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then it's true, as the hymn says, should all the hosts of hell and powers of death unknown put all their dreadful forms of rage and mischief on. I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and sovereign grace. So, let me deal briefly with these four ways by which we're strengthened, by which we're put into a preparedness to do battle, to stand and withstand the devil's assaults. I say, we're talking about believing, resting, and cleaving to, studying, meditating on the evangelical doctrines of our faith. And how does that prepare us and keep us well fitted for our warfare? With a strong, steady spirit and a resolute, ready heart full of faith and love. Well, first, a right, thorough, ongoing spiritual understanding and experimental knowledge of the gospel in our hearts. Having worked effectually in our hearts to make us new creatures and continuing to work, a knowledge and understanding such as this of Christ and the evangelical doctrines of our faith prepares us and keeps us fit to withstand and stand against the devil's wiles in using false teachers, false brethren, and false gospels. Is that not self-evident? We understand these doctrines. We've experienced the power, the transforming power of them in our heart. We understand them. We reverence the Word of God. This is where we learn of them, and we prove all things by the Word of God. We prove all teachers. We prove all teachings. We prove all movements and ministries by the Word of God, and prove all things, the Bible says. Hold fast that which is good. We search the Scriptures daily. Whether the things that people are saying are so. The things they're endorsing and promoting, the sorts of worship, the sorts of alliances, the sorts of activity, the sorts of teachers, gospels, and so forth. Secondly, a true, thorough, ongoing spiritual understanding, that is, effectually in the heart, and a true, then, experimental knowledge of gospel doctrine constantly stirs up in the Christian a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased and washed us in His own blood. And it stirs up a deep holy reverence for the Savior, who underwent such humiliation, reproach, shame, suffering, and death for our sake and in our place, to deliver us from the condemnation of the law, the wrath of God, from spiritual darkness, bondage under Satan, from the dominion of sin, from death in all its forms. I say this knowledge and understanding stirs up great love and reverence for Christ Jesus. And this will cause the Christian then to withstand the wiles of the devil in his attempts to deceive, compromise, and corrupt. All his attempts to lure and draw the Christian away from the Savior. All the things that really show a contempt for Christ, for His blood, and for His righteousness. It will cause the Christian to warmly, actively stand against all that is raised up against His Savior and His blood and His righteousness. Thirdly, studying, pondering, holding dear and close the gospel and gospel doctrine, the doctrines of Christ, are the means by which the Holy Spirit changes us more into the image of Christ. We're talking about this piece of spiritual armor, the preparedness of the gospel of peace. And 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord." That is, in those doctrines, those very doctrines of Christ we're talking about. The believer beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 2, the verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. The more we have of Christ, And the more we're changed into his image, the more we are able to successfully withstand and stand against, that is, resist and contend against the devil and all his wiles and all his ways, all his deceptions and devices, all his rage and fury. The more we will desire to stand against the devil and everything he labors to do, everything he strives to use to corrupt the Lord's people, everything that comes against the Lord's glory, we will most certainly, the more we're changed into the image of Christ, desire to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Are we not being changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory? Do we not have the example of Christ in his humiliation when he walked among us? Do we not have the example of his own warfare against the devil, against all his wiles? And do we not see Christ Jesus standing against also false teachers and their corrupting errors? In the fourth case, a constant and close study and application and meditation of the doctrines of Christ will work peace and quietness in our hearts. Now, this is essential to withstanding and standing against both the wiles and the rage of the devil. I've already alluded to this as I was explaining this, the gospel of peace, and why Paul would specifically call it the gospel of peace with regard to our Christian armor. In this series of messages on Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, I'm focusing primarily on the wiles of the devil, but last week I spoke also of his rage. I spoke of the faithful brethren who have and who are even today overcoming the devil by their unwavering faith in our Savior and the redemption that they have by his blood, the blood of the testament, the blood which purchased them and made them eternal heirs with all the saints in Christ's kingdom of light. Talking about that, I'm talking about their faith in the blood of Christ and the blood's never failing power also to cleanse them of all unrighteousness, that they will always be children of God, the very apple of their Father's eye. And this gave them strength to stand, even sealing their testimony with their own blood. Paul had, of course, that same faith, but also that same peace and quietness in his heart, which was essential to withstanding and standing against the wiles and the rage of the devil. When Paul was on trial and none stood with him, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." What lion might that be? That adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And beyond that, perhaps even physical lions in the Colosseum. But he was delivered, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's why I say, when it says the mouth of the lion, that's the devil. And Paul had the peace of knowing that he could never be stolen away from Christ. He could never be dragged back into darkness and death by the devil. He had that peace in his heart that Christ would overcome. By his life or by his death, Christ would overcome. And Paul would be taken home to glory. Now this Savior and this salvation is what our brethren have rested in all through the centuries, in all manner of persecution, trial, and tribulation. This is the Savior and the salvation they rest in today, rejoice in today, and are made strong in. And so filled with the peace of God which passeth understanding, they refuse to yield one inch to those who compromise the doctrines of Christ, trample underfoot his blood, and seek to corrupt his virgin bride. This is the same, though, this the strength of this peace, the need we have of this peace. It's the same with Christians in this country. We don't face the rage of the devil, that is persecution, but we're constantly assaulted by his deceptions and his deceivers during this great, terrible spiritual downgrade. We can begin to get so vexed we're ready to give up. Where is God? Oh God, rend the heavens and come down. How long, O Lord? How long will the deceivers go on and on and on, corrupting thy church? But Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. First, of course, with God. And then going on, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. There is a great, necessary, sustaining, steadying peace to be had by studying, meditating on, and holding close the doctrines of Christ and his gospel. It's not for us to question why the devil is suffered to so long have so much success in corrupting Christ's flock. It is for us to stand against him in all his wiles and ways, knowing that the great shepherd of the flock, the church's husband, will uphold his own righteousness and vindicate his own glory and rescue his own blood-bought body, the church, in his time, in his perfect time. And so we can have peace then as we study the doctrines of the gospel. We can have peace that the Savior who laid down his life for the flock will not in any way abandon her. He will come again and set all things in order. He will revive his people. He will make once again the church as Eden in the garden of the Lord. Now I want to share a few words on the offensive nature of this part of the Christian's essential armor, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I said earlier that this piece of the Christian's armor is essential. First, for our defense against the devil's wiles and certainly his rage. But in that context, even in the context of defense, there is this offensive use. When the church ceases to actively war against the devil and his kingdom, she has deprived Christ of glory, but she has also deprived herself of safety. Now, I said that having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace speaks of us believing, firmly believing, resting in, cleaving to, studying and meditating on the gospel, on Christ, and on gospel doctrine. And that this prepares the Christian and keeps him fitted for his warfare. That is, again, I will say it again, with a strong, steady, ready spirit and a resolute heart full of faith and love. Now, in the second point I just made, concerning the preparation of the gospel, I spoke of how a true, thorough, ongoing, spiritual, experimental understanding and knowledge of gospel doctrine constantly stirs up in the Christian a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a deep reverence for him and what he has done for us. Now, this deep love and reverence for the Savior, along with again, an experimental knowledge of the power of his redemption work ought to keep the Christian in a great preparedness to share the gospel with the lost. It ought to cause us to understand that the gospel is the only weapon which can and will defeat the power of Satan and darkness and sin. It is the only means by which God delivers individuals from the devil, darkness, condemnation, death, and hell. It is the only means by which Christ makes new creatures filled with faith and hope and charity out of men and women filled with darkness and death and selfishness and even many times great cruelty. The gospel and the preaching and proclaiming of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is the only means God uses to prevent whole nations from eventually descending into the very abyss of dark, depraved, superstitious, cruel heathenism. It's the only means by which he's delivered nations from that very place. Those who have been regenerated, who have been given new spiritual everlasting life, know experimentally, that is, they have experienced and continue to experience that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all that believeth. Does not Ephesians 2 verse 2 tell us what we know as spiritual men and women, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, against which we war, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We know that it's through the preaching and sharing of the gospel that the Holy Spirit makes new creatures, filled with grace and love and light, out of even men and women who have sunk below the level of beasts. Created a little lower than the angels, they sink lower than the beasts. Paul was sent out to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. That is Christ. So it is with all Jews and Gentiles. Without Christ, they are in bondage to sin. They are under condemnation, and they are under the power of Satan. Now this knowledge, spiritual and experimental, the gospel of peace, ought to put us, all of us, the whole Ransom Church of God, every regenerated child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, in great readiness to be the evangelical light of the world, that city set on a hill. The devil is desperate to keep his subjects, natural men and women, blind in spiritual darkness, at enmity with God, and of course then his people. It is the devil's unwavering aim to make the hearts of men ever darker, more depraved, more cruel, more unfeeling, more violent. Remember Romans 1. And you need only to look around and see the truth of it. You can look as far as Argyle for a very graphic proof of this. Here a father, without natural affection, as Romans 1 speaks of, and which is very essence of heathenism, killed three of his own children to try to collect insurance, tried to kill his wife, was willing to throw yet another child into a raging inferno without natural affection. This is how the devil seeks to make and keep men slaves to lusts and passions, willing subjects to do his bidding. Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought beasts at Ephesus, he wasn't talking about wild animals, he was talking about men who had sunk to the level of beasts. He's talking about cruel, dark heathenism. 2 Peter 2, the verse 12, the apostle speaks of natural brute beasts. He's talking about men. Natural brute beasts. Now it's good and right to educate the world as to what abortion is, why it's wrong. The same goes for homosexuality and such abominations as sodomite marriage. That's part of being the salt of the earth. We should use the word of God and we should make clear what it says. Use the word of God. It is a salt. It is a preservative in that sense. It's right. We should do it. And even out of love for our neighbor. It's good also to come against, for instance, evolution, using material provided by sound, at least in when it comes to the science of it, scientists who are creation scientists. Now, as we do that, a certain percentage of the population may be led to see by the grace of God that abortion is a taking of innocent human life, and so lives are saved. They may be led to see homosexuality as a vile perversion. So perhaps children will be protected in those cases. And they may be led to see God really did create the earth and the whole universe in 6 days. But until the church returns to her first love and her first duty, which is preaching and proclaiming the gospel and using the law to prepare hearts for the gospel of grace, the men and women and young people of this nation will continue to descend into the dark, depraved, cruel abyss of God-rejecting, Christ-hating, Christian-hating heathenism. Salt, to go with that metaphor for a minute, even when used to preserve food, only lasts so long and it goes rancid. This country will continue to descend into heathenism, even if we make very clear all these things that we have, using all these tools we have, so to speak, when it comes to evolution. Even if we make clear, the Bible says this about homosexuality, about abortion, and certain people experience a certain fear, and they see, well, then this isn't good. It doesn't matter. We'll continue to go down into the same abyss, if only a little slower, this abyss of heathenism. Why? Because the heart of man is just as Jeremiah declared, speaking by the Holy Ghost. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's out of the heart, Jesus said, that evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, all sin proceeds. We're not descending into heathenish darkness because men and women don't have a right intellectual opinion on homosexuality, abortion, creation, religious liberty, and so forth, perhaps enlightened by the scriptures, but only an intellectual understanding. Our nation is making this descent into heathenism because the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit, and the heart of natural man always inclines towards self and evil, not God and righteousness. And each generation more so, until darkness, depravity, cruelty, and death rule the day. That is, the devil rules the day. This process may be slowed by moral education, and even by, in some cases, principled political action. Yes, God in his mercy may be pleased to slow this descent, but it can never be stopped, and it will eventually not even be slowed. Men and women must have new hearts. New hearts. Not just enlightened minds, new hearts. Or each generation will be worse than the preceding one. Ezekiel 36, the verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. There are fewer and fewer people in this country that have that new heart. Men and women must be made new creatures, and that only comes through the gospel, the preaching and proclaiming and making known the gospel. It's the same with politics. I would urge all Christians to do your duty. Take full advantage of political means, so long as you do so without compromising the word of God, so long as you do so without entangling the church in politics. But as a citizen of this country, take advantage of political means. Do it as God leads, and so long as the political action is kept in its proper place, well below our spiritual duties. But here too, unless the nation has a true spiritual evangelical awakening, even the most pure and dedicated political action will only at best, and we're grateful for that, but at best slow the inexorable march toward lawless anarchy or totalitarian tyranny, generally first anarchy and then tyranny, but either way, the end will be dark, depraved, cruel heathenism. How will the nation have such a spiritual awakening as she needs unless the church is the evangelical light of the world, shining the light of the gospel into our national darkness? And how will this happen unless the church is reformed and once again sets about her first duty to be the evangelical light of the world? Now, if our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, then we ought to be ready, willing, and active in assaulting the devil's kingdom with the gospel. We ought to have a preparedness at all times to be the evangelical light of the world, which comes against the devil and heathenish darkness. We ought to be ready, in readiness, fit and wanting to come against the devil and darkness, wanting to see those sitting in darkness and the shadow of death made free. As Christ said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And Paul, 2 Corinthians 3, the verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let me set before you, very briefly, two reasons in the order they should be as to why we go into the world calling sinners to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep these in mind this afternoon. The first reason is the glory of God the Father and Christ Jesus, his Son, our Savior. There is no other means by which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are more glorified. There is no other work of God more glorious in which more glorifies him than the making of new creatures filled with light and life out of natural men filled with darkness and death and even depravity. The Bible speaks of this over and over. The Bible looks ahead to these gospel times in the Old Testament. It looks ahead over and over when Christ would come and then by his church all around the world make new creatures out of dead men, out of dark men, out of even depraved men. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 52, verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That speaks of Christ Jesus when he came. But it didn't end there. It works by his people all around the world. By the preaching of the gospel, this is how he makes bare his holy arm over and over and over. Isaiah 52, the verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. We spoke of that some months ago. How God has glorified himself through his Son Jesus and the preaching of Christ all around the world. Isaiah 59, verse 19 also, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. This was when Christ came and completed his redemption work. Took captivity captive. When he trampled underfoot and bruised the head of Satan. And that standard, that gospel standard, is meant to be raised up and never lowered, and all around the world over and over. That is the only weapon that will prevail when the enemy shall come in like a flood. We are to be as Paul said. He was talking about the apostles. No doubt, but the whole ransom church of God ought to be as Paul said. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Secondly, why do we take the gospel out? And we're going in order. Because we want to see sinners saved. We want to love our neighbor. And that love ought to constrain us to desire to see him saved. Those of us who have been washed, sanctified, justified, those of us who have been made new creatures and delivered from the devil, darkness, death, condemnation of the law, from hell, ought to want to see others made free. We ought to have a love for others, a concern for others. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them, the feet shod in the preparation of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What's said about preaching is the same with regard to going out and making known and proclaiming and sharing the gospel. Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He is speaking of the apostles and then all ministers. So we want to use the text properly. But this is true of all of us, that as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We ought to have this love for sinners because we were sinners and Christ loved us. The love of Christ ought to constrain us to take the gospel out. All around us, people are sitting in darkness. All around us, people are passing into hell. Day after day, we ought to want to go out for the glory of Christ, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Spirit, and then secondly, for the love of lost sinners. Now, in closing, I want to add this, though. I want to share, and I think properly so, a great incentive for having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in that preparation being the evangelical light of the world. Remember now, the context of our text is our spiritual warfare against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I have already spoken about the devil, the natural man, and the power of the gospel. That is the true gospel uncorrupted by the wisdom so-called of men. This is the only gospel that honors and glorifies the Lord. It's the only gospel by which the Spirit works effectually to regenerate sinners. It's by the preaching and proclaiming of the gospel in the world and to the world that we wage war on the devil and on his dark kingdom. In fact, I've already spoken of it as the only sure, effective way. I won't go back and restate what I've stated. But I will say whether the human face of the devil's dark kingdom is that of the Antichrist and popery, or Islam, or various political totalitarianisms, or atheism, the only sure effective weapon the church possesses is the gospel. Yet there is no weapon like it. As David said about Goliath's sword, give it to me, there's none like it. There is no weapon like it. And none which so glorifies God the Father, His Son, and yes, the Holy Spirit. And there's none which so magnifies the righteousness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, and the absolute truth of His Word. None. It's by the gospel under Christ and by the effectual work of the Spirit that the church disarms the strong man, routs him, frees his captives, and wreaks havoc to his kingdom and power. This is what Paul spoke of. Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise. In this case, I will remind you, it means tread under feet. Satan, under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is how the church has gone from victory to victory through dark times even, and when the battle was hard fought and even bloody and long. This is the way the Lord has glorified himself by his church, turning darkness into light, dead men into live saints, creating holiness in place of depravity, replacing cruelty with charity, unrighteousness with righteousness, lawlessness with law. Remember Paul, the early church's chief persecutor, a blasphemer of Christ, constantly breathing out threatenings and slaughter against his church, being, as he said, exceedingly mad against them. Christ Jesus brought him to his knees in fear and repentance. He worked faith in his heart, and he made him not only a new creature, but an apostle and minister of the gospel filled with faith and love. Paul knew the law of God. Paul knew what it said about idolatry, and he stood against idolatry or other things such as perversions. But he had not that new heart, that heart of faith and love. But Christ came to him. Christ came to him, brought him to the place of fear and repentance and worked faith in his heart and made him a new creature. And he went on, didn't he? He went on to be a great adversary of the devil and to win victory after victory over the devil, to be used to usher into the kingdom a multitude of believers, and of course to write much of the New Testament. That was one fierce enemy of the church, filled with darkness and hatred. We ought to understand by that one example, not to mention countless other examples over the course of history, in which even the most blind, depraved, and evil men and women have been made through the hearing of the gospel, made effectual by the Spirit, new creatures full of faith and hope and charity. And the Old Testament speaks of this and looks forward to the New Testament church and the power of the gospel. Yes, the gospel was preached in the Old Testament, but much more obscurely. But in these New Testament times, there is nothing obscure about the gospel. This is the full noon of gospel times. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. That's Satan. The wolf and the lamb, like Paul was. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. That speaks of the church. And those who are the most evil of all, those who are even persecutors, shall come together and be brethren. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Truly indeed, in these gospel times, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations. He has not covered that arm of strength, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so here we are about to go out once again to make known the gospel of Christ. And I want to first remind all of us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I want to remind all of us that we must needs go out strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, clothed in the whole armor of God. And I trust all of you have been praying. I know I myself have been praying for months every day about this great day. Remember another great day in the Bible where ministers of God went out open air preaching? Pentecost. 3,000 souls were swept into the kingdom. It was the public open air proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has anything changed? Should we stay within the walls of the church? Let the devil have his way out there? Well, I say no. No, we go out, just as our brethren always have. We go out, though, strong in the Lord and the power of his might, clothed in the whole armor of God. We go out first for the glory of our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We go out secondly with a great concern for the souls of the perishing and a great desire to see men saved and set at liberty and made new creatures in Christ. We come against the darkness, though, and depravity and wickedness of the devil with the one effectual weapon which he cannot defeat. That is the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ. So I want to encourage all of us with this. And this is that incentive I spoke of. I think it's right that I say it. Lastly, and I stress lastly, we go out with the gospel even in defense of our own families and brethren and our posterity. The church is neglecting the defense of their own families, their own little ones, their own posterity, in not going out and not being fitted up to go out and come against all the darkness, depravity, wickedness, cruelty of the devil. Go against it with the one weapon that will prevail, which is the gospel of Christ. Nehemiah said it well. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. That's what you're doing when you go out. Let me give you that encouragement. You're fighting against the devil. You're fighting against all his darkness. You're going out against all this heathenism with the one weapon that can put a stop to this descent and bring about, once again, a spiritual awakening in our nation. And Joab, captain of the host, let me leave you with his words. Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Amen.